equals humility. And I keep going back to this. Every time I read the Bible now, it must be a season of life that I'm in. I keep seeing plants, roots, leaves, fruit. I keep seeing this organic theme. God wants us to grow organically. He wants us to grow organic. He doesn't want us to strive. He wants us to strive to enter into his rest of, wow, it's completed for me. Not strive to get better. God wants us to strive to enter into that rest and just let our roots go deep and just go, I'm sucking up the life of God. Doesn't make sense? You think it's true, right? It's funny, yes, but God wants us to suck it up. He wants us to suck up the life of God. He wants us to draw out of the deep wells of our heart the love of God that's transforming us from day to day. And the thing here, I get a kick out of this next passage of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 14 to 21. I feel the sermonator coming on. I got to slow down. Slow down, boy. I just want to start. Okay. It's the unction of the Holy Ghost. Now let's look at this. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 18 to 19. Now this is amazing because God is actually talking about restoring the backslider. How many were ever a backslider? Let me see your hands in here. And this is the heart of God. Verse 18. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will also lead him and restore comfort to him and to his mourners. You know, I remember there was a time in my life where I needed healing. And I was just like, I knew I needed healing. I was away from the Lord. And I also had no guidance. I didn't know where to go in life. And God was wanting to lead me. God was wanting to heal me. He wanted to restore comfort to me. How many know there was a time in your life where God wanted to bring healing to your life? God wanted to bring comfort to your life. God wanted to lead you. And this is a backslidden Israel. And God is saying, this is my heart. This is my heart. I want to do this for you. And then look what the next verse says. I create the fruit of the lips. You see that? And it's just kind of thrown in there. It makes no sense because, you know, here I am. I want to heal you. I want to lead you. I want to restore you. I want to restore all those people who have been praying for you, that have been crying about you. And now I create the fruit of the lips. And then it says, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But there's this statement in there that is just kind of thrown in there. And it says, I create the fruit of the lips. What does that mean? And as I was looking at this passage of Scripture, I realized something. We'll get to that in a minute. Let's go to Luke chapter 6, verse 43 to 45. We'll start in 43. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. All right, next verse. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good fruit, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. What's the abundance? What's the overflow of your heart? That's what's going to come out, right? Out of the abundance of the heart. The mouth speaks. Our responsibility as Christians is to cultivate the soil of our hearts. Right? Cultivate the soil of our hearts so that the seed will take root in our lives, that will be transformed. It's to say, you know what? No matter what happens in my life or the decisions I make, I'm going to do one thing. I'm going to cultivate and make sure that the love of God and the peace of God is in my heart. God is number one. And this next verse here tells us what the fruit of the lips is in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. It says, therefore, by him. So you can't do this by yourself. It's something that God does. Now, God already said, I create the fruit of the lips. Look what he says. Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. Now, it's interesting to note something here. Sometimes my wife was saying, my beautiful Swedish wife here was saying this morning, that sometimes when you praise God, it's a sacrifice. It'll cost you something. You might not feel like bringing your offering into the Lord. You might not feel like saying thank you, but sometimes it's a sacrifice. It's a choice. You hear me? That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Every time you say, thank you, Lord, you're awesome, I appreciate you, it's your throwing fruit out. And the Lord is going, oh, thank you. It's nourishing. If you don't say thank you to someone, there's an issue in your heart. Does that make sense to anybody? Does God need our praise and thanks? Absolutely not. He does not need it. He's not insecure. He's not going to fall off the throne if you don't say thank you. He won't. But he likes it. He likes to know that we love him. And you know what? It's a natural response to say thank you. It's very unnatural not to say thank you, but it's a natural response of a pure heart that says the words thank you. Now let's look at Luke chapter 17. I want to read a story that Jesus gave us here in Luke. Is everyone okay? You're following along? Okay. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And then as he entered a certain village, there he met 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourself to the priests. And so it was as they went, they were cleansed. They were obedient to the word of the Lord, and as they went, they were cleansed. And verse 15, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorifying God, saying, thank you, Jesus, for healing me. With a loud voice. And look what happened. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Verse 17. So Jesus answered and said, well, weren't there 10 of you guys? Was there not 10 of you who were cleansed? But where are the other 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. And so you see, Jesus was actually shocked that people didn't come back and say, hey, thank you, by the way. Only one came back out of the 9. And I believe, personally, that the fruit of thanksgiving, and this is the key, the fruit of thanksgiving is how we ward off pride and keep the heart tender and sensitive to the Lord. We ward off pride by being thankful. Because when we're thankful, we're basically saying, I need you, I appreciate you, and I'm not just thinking about myself. And so the fruit of our lips, thanksgiving, is more for us than it is for God, even though God appreciates and loves it. Amen? When your kid says thank you, you teach your children to say thank you, it's good for them, right? You know, there was this one girl, and this mother, and she had her 4 or 5-year-old daughter, and they went to the farmer's market. And they're looking at the fruit and stuff, and they came to this one little aisle, and the merchant looks down and goes, oh, little girl, here's an orange. You can have it. So the mother looks up and says to her daughter, what do you say to the man? And she looks at him and goes, peel it for me. Now, we have to be careful that our heart doesn't become that way with the Lord. That we have a thankful heart towards the Lord. All right? Because we live in a land of overflow and abundance, we can very easily develop a mindset of entitlement. I deserve this. It belongs to me. I need my rights. I waited more than 4 minutes for my cheeseburger. I want a fresh one. And we have this entitlement mindset. When you live in blessing and prosperity, you have this entitlement mindset. Everybody's got to serve me. And it just happens naturally. And sometimes we carry that into our Christianity and we throw that kind of attitude on the Lord. Right? So sometimes we carry this entitlement attitude. Now, it is true. Hear me. It is true that God has freely given us all things. That's Romans 8:32, and that we're also joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8:17, God has blessed us with all spiritual things. God wants to bless you. He loves you. You're joint heirs with Christ. You're seated with him. But in all of that, we have to remember that a thankful person is a humble person. If we don't stay humble and we don't come to the Lord with thanksgiving and with praise, our hearts become hard and we become unthankful. And unthankful people are self-sufficient, self-centered people. Has anyone ever had, like, work with someone who was not thankful? I had a boss once, and I won't say who it was. You wouldn't know him anyway, but never would say thank you. You go the extra mile, you work a little bit longer, you get the job done on time, and it'd be like, great. Well, great. And he would never say thank you. It was awful. How many? Anyone know what I'm talking about? Nobody knows what I'm talking about. You do hear me, okay. We're living in the end days. And to be unthankful means that we've allowed our hearts, the tender love of God that he poured into our hearts, to become hard. We allow our hearts to move away from that humble state. And in 2 Timothy 3:2, it says, speaking of the last days, for men will be lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and then unholy. And the greatest thing you can do to cultivate your heart is just to be thankful. To make a list, sometimes to even make a prayer list. And as you see your prayers being answered, say, thank you, Father, for answering that prayer. Thank you, Lord, for my children. Thank you. Find something to thank God for, because as you begin to thank him, your heart gets cultivated and tender, and humility begins to set in a deeper level. Isn't that good news this morning? You know, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says this. Let some things be done through selfish ambition and conceit. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Why? I feel like being conceited today. I feel like not thinking about the people around me. You know, after all, I've had a hard life and I'm taking care of number one. And this kind of mindset tries to creep in as believers. Maybe you've never experienced it. I have. And we need to ward that off. Why? By turning back and saying, no, thank you, Lord. Being thankful to others. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interests of others. All right? Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. All right? And going down to verse 8, it says, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So the point is, and this is the point, let this mind or this attitude be in you. The reason why the writer here says, let it be in you, is that it needs its permission. There's a little voice going on saying, you need to respond this way. You're in a situation where someone just kind of really ticks you off. And you want to say, the way you always say, go to beep. But there's a little voice. All right? Now, I'm giving you an example of if I was a new Christian. I wouldn't do that now. But when I first got saved, I want to say that. But instead, I hear a little voice saying, forgive them. Say this instead. Right? And then you have to let that humility of Christ begin to, okay, I'm going to choose to say this instead. I love you, brother, even though I'm not. And you're thinking, you're feeling differently, but you're letting the mind of the Spirit begin to operate. And the more you let that mind operate, the more you let it take control, the easier it gets and the stronger the mind of Christ gets inside of you. Does that make sense? the more you say, no, I'm not going to say this, I'm going to say what God wants me to say, the easier it gets. And the mind of Christ begins to take over. You have to let it be in you. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Do you remember the cartoons? You remember the old cartoons? You have the little angel sitting on the shoulder and the little devil, and they're both speaking into the ear. And you know, in the cartoons, a lot of times they listen to the little devil and they go do something stupid, right? But in Christianity, it's the same way. But the difference is, the more you listen to the little voice that is saying, be humble, consider other people above yourself, don't be conceited, the stronger and bigger that angel gets, the bigger and stronger that voice gets. So the nature grows, and it grows, and it grows, and Christ begins to come out all the time. Isn't that good? Now, why is this important? Because of the results. Philippians 2:9 says this, therefore, God also has highly exalted Jesus and given him the name which is above every name. I want to say this, if you submit and you say, I'm going to let the mind of Jesus come out instead of my own carnal behavior. What's going to happen? When you choose to do that over and over again, Christ begins to get glorified. And then God says, he's looking down from heaven, he says, I'm going to glorify my son. I'm going to glorify my daughter. I'm going to give them a position in business. I'm going to give them a position in the community. I'm going to give them a position in politics. I'm going to give them a position in the church. I'm going to lift them up and exalt them. Why? Because if I do, people will see Jesus. They will see the humility and the love and the compassion of Christ. So God himself will lift you up. Instead of you trying to say, well, I'm just going to get the best seat at the table. I'm going to sit beside the king here so that everybody can say, hey, look at me. You're trying to lift yourself up. You're trying to get people to notice you. Look at me. Look, I've been saved for 15 years and I can sing and I can shout or I'm good. And you're trying to promote yourself. And the Bible says, humble yourself. Let humility come out. Let the mind of Christ come out in you. And God himself will elevate you in his season. And you will be blessed. Isn't that good news? And so, God is good. We need to choose what mind is going to operate through us. It's a choice. It's not a striving. It's just a choice. And the more we spend in devotion and time with the Lord, the more clear the voice of the Lord is. And the easier it is to cultivate our hearts to be thankful. Now, Ephesians chapter 5, we'll just go to verse 4, says, let there be no filthiness. We'll go down a little bit because the first is talking about something else. Okay? Let there be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse or obscene or vulgar joking, because such things are not appropriate for believers. I'm reading it in the Amplified. They're not appropriate for believers. But instead, speak of your thankfulness to God. Do you know, it's amazing. Some of my most effective evangelism, you know what it's been? Sitting with coworkers and not sitting there and going, this is theology, this is what I believe, this is, you know, the cross and the resurrection, and it hasn't been through arguing and debating with other religious people about what they believe and trying to prove that my theory is right. And it's not been that. You know what it's been? It's been my ability to sit down with people and say, you know what? I'm so thankful because God did this in my life. I'm so thankful because the doctor said that I would never be able to communicate. I'd never learn to read or write. I'd never go through school. But I thank God that my parents know a loving God who introduced me to Christ. And now we defied what the doctor said. And now I am what they said I'd never be. And I want to give thanks to God. And they go, really? Can I have a bite of that fruit? And they start getting the nourishment. I begin to say, hey, God did this for me. He brought a beautiful wife to me. And I just give testimony after testimony of what God has done. And nobody can argue with a testimony. And what they do is they sit there and they begin to take the fruit of the Spirit in themselves. And then they have a revelation that, hey, God is good. And every good and perfect gift must come from this guy's God. And I want to know this God because he's a good God. And they begin to open their hearts to the Lord because of the fruit of my lips, which is giving thanks unto God. giving fruit to people, giving fruit to God. Just saying, this is fruit. Thankfulness, thankfulness. When people see that you're thankful to a deity, they want to know that deity. When they see you in fear and in trembling, trying to attain a place with this deity, they're not interested in that. They want to know the love of God. Isn't that good news this morning? Can we read a couple verses together? Let's bring up Psalms 95, verse 1 and 2, and let's read it together. Psalms 95, verse 1 and 2. Let's read it together as soon as it comes up there. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Is that good? Let's read this one together. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever. And his faithfulness continues to each generation. Isn't that good? Why are we praising him? Well, it says right here, for the Lord is good. He's good. His unfailing love continues forever. His faithfulness continues from generation to generation. He's good. So I'm going to praise him. I'm going to tell him that he's good. I've experienced it experientially. I've experienced the goodness of God. And I want to praise him and I want to glorify him. And when I'm having bad days, you know what I need to do? I need to meditate. I get alone and I think about the good things that God has done in the past. And then I begin to get excited. And I say, thank you, God, for what you did. You can do it again. And when you begin to thank God, the presence of the Lord comes back. Sometimes, not all the time, sometimes we got to stop saying, come Holy Spirit. We need to start entering into his presence with thanksgiving because he's already here. And sometimes you have to just say, I just want to thank you, God, that in the midst of this trial, in the midst of this, that you are faithful, that you're going to take me through. And as you do, the presence of the Lord comes, the joy of the Lord comes because you enter into his presence with the fruit of your lips. Isn't that good? Am I going over your head? Or are you guys getting this? Because this, okay, all right. You know, it's very easy to lose our way and to start to think that the things that we have is because we're good Christians or because we've, we have a gift or an ability. And we forget in the simple ways to thank God. Thank you, God, that I'm good at math. That's not me. That's just an example. I'm bad at math. But whatever it is, just begin to give God praise and glory. And as you do, the Lord will lift you up in that area. You know, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and Daniel, these guys were dealing with this King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebi, man, God blessed him because he said basically the three boys were in the fire. He said, you know, because their God has delivered them. He is the God of gods, and he's above all the kings. And he had this great spiel about how awesome God was. But then his heart began to shift back to thinking that he had it all. And I want to, before we close here, I just want to read a little story about the king. And this is found in Daniel chapter 4, verse 29. 12 months later, he was taking a walk on the flat roof of the royal palace in Babylon. As he looked out across the city, he said, look at this great city of Babylon. By my own mighty power, I built this beautiful city as my royal residence to display my majestic splendor. My. Me. You see it? Now look what happens here. While these words were still in his mouth, a voice called down from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, this message, it's for you. You're no longer ruler of this kingdom. You will be driven from human society. You will live in the field like a wild animal. You will eat grass like a cow. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. At that same hour, the judgment was fulfilled, and Nebuchadnezzar was driven from human society, ate grass like a cow. He was drenched from the dew of heaven. He lived this way until his hair was as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird claws. Verse 34, after this time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven. My sanity returned, and I praised and worshipped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting. His kingdom is eternal. All right? And I lost my page here. Here it is. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, what do you mean by doing this? Verse 36, when my sanity returned, so did my honor. And this is good because it shows you what God's heart was. God wasn't trying to take something from Nebi. God was trying to get something to him. He wanted Nebuchadnezzar to have a pure heart. And look what it says here. And when my sanity returned to me, so did my honor and my glory and my kingdom, my advisors and my nobles. They sought me out, and I was restored as the head of my kingdom with even greater honor than before. If you have pride in your heart and you're not allowing the mind of Christ and the Holy Spirit to keep, God will allow you to go through a time where you're going to have no success until you humble yourself and say, thank you, Lord. You are the one. You are my provider. Now look what it says here. Verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of heaven. All of his acts are just and true, and he is able to humble the proud. I say that because it's important to know that pride and independence needs to be crucified in our lives in order to truly be thankful. In order to truly be thankful. If we choose to exercise our mouth in thanksgiving, we will destroy the remnants of pride in our lives. I quote Harry Ironside. I have no idea who he is. He was a theologian, but he had a good quote. And he says here, we would worry less if we praised more. Thanksgiving is the enemy of discontent and dissatisfaction. Thanksgiving is the enemy of discontent and dissatisfaction. Right? Prayers is important, and thanksgiving keeps our hearts humble. Isn't that good news? John Bunyan said this, a thankful heart is a heart full of faith. A sensible thanksgiving for mercies received is a mighty prayer in the Spirit of God. It prevails with him unspeakable. When you are thankful to God, even if you don't see the answer and you say, God, I thank you for your promises, it moves the hand of God and it releases the power of God in your life. One of my favorite passages really comes down to this passage here where Abraham, the Bible says in Romans 5, verse 19 to 20, and this is my last scripture, Romans chapter 4, verse 19 to 20, it says, and not being weak in faith, Abraham did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith. How? By giving glory to God. And I've been at places in my life, especially in the area with my little daughter, Sarah, when we got the news that she had arthritis and she'd have to go to sick kids all of her life and blah, blah, blah. We started praying. We prayed for 5-6 days, prayer and fasting. And we prayed once or twice, God, you know, for healing. But then after that, I just began to thank the Lord. We begin to give prayers of thanks. Thank you, Lord, that it's already done. We thank you, Lord, that healing is the bread of our children. We thank you, Lord, that you're a good God and every good and perfect gift comes from you. We thank you, Lord, that 2,000 years ago, by Jesus' stripes and wounds, Sarah was healed. We begin to thank him. And the thanksgiving moves the hand of God. It brings the power of God. It's actually a sign of faith when you begin to declare what you know is not even in evidence yet. But you begin to declare thanksgiving for something you don't even have yet. And it moves the hand of God, and it brings provision, it brings destiny. You begin to thank God. Begin to tell God, God, I thank you, Lord, that my children shall serve you. I thank you, Lord, that my children are going to serve you. Me and my household shall serve the Lord. And I thank you that you're working on my kids right now because you're not going to allow them to backslide and go to hell. And you begin to talk like that. You begin to thank God, and God begins to shift the hearts of all your children because you're declaring with your mouth that which you're calling those things that be not as though they are. You're taking on the nature of God. Isn't that good news this morning? Amen. When we give glory to God, even before we see the results, it moves the hand of God. So I want to leave you with this week as you go. Here is, let's let a thankful mind be in us. Let's choose to be thankful. It's very easy, you know, to look at somebody and find something that you don't like. It takes Jesus. Don't you love that, brother? I'm using his name. Because you're right in front of me, man. You're in the front row. Preacher's row. But to find the Christ in somebody, to find something good, and then begin to elevate him and say, hey, you're awesome. Gabriel, you make an awesome cadet. You're welcome. Jonah, you have an awesome pastoral heart. Do you know this guy? He loves people, and the love of Jesus comes out of him for people. I can see him losing sleep, worrying about his peers. I mean, that's his heart. All right? Now I could find something to pick on. Anybody can find something to pick on. There's not much with Jonah, but anybody can find something to pick on. But this week as you go, try to look at each other, look at people, find something you really appreciate with that person and say, thank you. Encourage them, say, lift them up. And you know what you'll be doing? You'll be throwing fruit. And they'll be like, oh, thank you. They'll eat the fruit. It's my little animation thing. They'll eat the fruit. And the nice thing about the fruit is it might swallow the seeds, which will bear more fruit. Is that good? So God is good. Amen. Let's stand together as we give praise. Now, what we're going to do this morning is Michelle is going to come up with the worship team. We're going to praise God for the next 10 minutes, probably do a couple songs. And we're going to have the ushers bring the offering baskets and put them up at the front here. No, I know. We're going to put them at the front. We're doing something different today. Just put them up here. So we're going to do it old school style. You bring your offering unto the Lord. All right. We'll put one here and one here. So as we're worshiping, as a form of worship, bring your offering unto the Lord this morning. Amen. Did this word speak to anybody this morning?
Yeah.
Amen. Let's just, because I'm going to leave this with Michelle in a second, so I just want to lead you in a prayer. Let's pray together. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you that this week I will be a thankful person. I will thank you for the little things, and I will thank the people around me for the good I see in them. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Take it away, Michelle. And at 12 o'clock, get your kids.